Welcome to this morning's service. Today we're going to be looking at Jesus, the great intercessor. And we're taking this from John chapter 17. As you know, those who've been listening to our messages over the last couple of months, we've been focusing on Jesus in the Gospel of John. And at the end of the Gospel, John actually writes this. He writes that he wrote this Gospel to help us believe Jesus is the coming King and Savior, and both man and God, and that by believing in him, we may be eternally saved. Now that is completely my amplified paraphrase of John 20:31. But today, I want to look at Jesus, the great intercessor. And I specifically would like to focus on the Lord's Prayer. Now when you think of the Lord's Prayer, what do you think of? Normally we think of our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, etc., etc. But if you think about it, Jesus never actually prayed that prayer. The disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. And he taught them how to pray that prayer. So it's not really Jesus' prayer. It is more the disciples' prayer. But there is a prayer that is recorded in the Bible in great detail that is probably more aptly called the Lord's Prayer. And that is in John 17. So let's read how he started this. If you want to turn to John chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So that's how he started. And he starts off, if you notice, talking about his relationship with God. And remember, this is now a prayer that the disciples are overhearing Jesus speaking to God. And you know that in the Bible, Jesus only ever recorded saying, calling God, God, in when he was on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every other time that Jesus actually refers to God, he is heard to call him Father. But he starts off here talking about the glory of God and how he shared it with God in the beginning. He also unpacks the gospel, doesn't he? He talks about the fact that he is Lord of all and alone can grant us eternal life. As a matter of fact, he talks about the fact that life is only life if it's with Jesus. So eternal life away from Jesus is actually, in the Bible, referred to as death. And but if we want life, we have to have it through believing in Jesus. Through Jesus, we can share in this glory that Jesus has with the Father. And so now let's go on and have a look at what he carries on with, and see how he intercedes and why we need it. So I want you to sort of, we just go down to verse 6. I'm going to read from verse 6 to 9. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And now notice what he says in verse 9. I am praying for them. He goes on to say, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. But I want you to notice that beginning phrase. I am praying for them. Because Jesus moves from greeting God to explain who it is he wants to pray for. And it's amazing, if you go through this prayer, how little time he devotes to praying for himself. Remember that he knows that he's going straight from there. They're going to go to Gethsemane, and he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be taken to Golgotha. But he's going to be taken to Golgotha. But he doesn't actually spend time praying for himself. Now in the garden, he does. But let me ask the question now. What exactly is intercession? It's one of those words, isn't it, that we use, and Christians are good at using. You know, that we love to talk about each other, but what does it mean? You know, what does intercession mean? And if you look in the dictionary, and I've taken the quote here from the Cambridge Dictionary, it says that intercession is the act of using your influence to make someone in authority forgive someone else or save them from punishment. And it has a second meaning, which of course then takes it to the religious context, and it says it's a prayer that asks God or a God to help or cure other people. And it comes from Latin, which means the action to intervene on behalf of someone else. And the Bible uses this word intercession to talk about us praying to God for others. If you look in 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 to 2, you find that Paul there writes, and he says, "First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." And it's not just in the New Testament that we see intercession. If you go to the Old Testament, there was the prophet Eli, and his sons had been sinning. They had been going to the sacrifices that the people brought in, and they had been taking the best part of the sacrifice for themselves, not giving them to God, but taking them for themselves. And they had been bringing dishonor. So Eli challenged them and for doing this. And what he actually says, in if you go to 1 Samuel 2:25, when Eli challenges his sons, he says, "If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" So, and that's what intercession is. We're actually going to God on behalf of other people. And the Bible is full of calls for us to pray for, not to pray for ourselves so much, but to intercede on behalf of others. In Zimbabwe, I had my national ID stolen, and I reported it to the police, got a police report. But so then the government brought out a regulation that everyone had to have an alien ID. But to do this, you had to hand in your old ID to get it changed. So I went in to hand mine in. And if you didn't do that, you were then meant to leave the country. And so I went in to hand mine in, and I gave the report saying it had been stolen. And they said, it's been stolen. No, you've got to hand it in. So they said, you need to fill in this form. So I went to get that form. And they said, we can only give you this form once you've given us the ID. I said, well, I can't. It's been stolen. They said, well, there's nothing we can do. And unfortunately, there was quite a bit of corruption in the country at the time. And we think that they were actually probably waiting for a bribe. But of course, being a Christian, I refused to give a bribe. So I didn't know what to do. I was now stuck. I couldn't get the required ID because I couldn't hand in my old ID. So we took it to my wife's boss, and he was friends with the Minister of Home Affairs, and he actually arranged a meeting between myself and the Minister of Home Affairs, and he went with me to that meeting, and that was fascinating. I sat there, and within minutes, he'd actually realized the problem, took me down to the place where you got the IDs, and he arranged for me to get the whole ID, and no briberies, nothing done. He actually did it the proper way. But what I realized was, when you're stuck, that's when you need someone to help you sort things out. And that's when you know the value of needing someone to intercede on your behalf, when you cannot do it for yourself. And that's what we're doing with God. We're actually interceding on behalf of others because there are problems that they're having to face that they cannot sort out. We're limited, aren't we? We have physical bodies. we are limited to the three elements, aren't we? We're limited in our space. We only take up a certain amount of space. We're limited in time. We can only live now. We can't live in the past. We don't know about the future. And we're limited with matter. We have this physical body. We don't have, we're not made of anything else. So we're very limited. So when we pray, we don't want to pray to someone else who's limited. We want to pray to someone who is unlimited, who's outside of space, time, and matter. And of course, that's what Christ was talking about at the beginning of his prayer there. He was saying that he had glory with God before because he is outside of all those things. He is the one who created space, time, and matter. And yet, we also need to pray to someone that we can actually recognize, because it's very easy to think of God as someone way out there. But in actual fact, Christ was also man, and that we can recognize him. He's someone like us, so we can actually associate with him. And we also want to pray to someone who is good and who will always punish what's wrong. And isn't it wonderful that we now know, in through Jesus, we now know someone who is perfect and who is like us that we can pray to. And when we pray to, we know that he can change the situation. It's no good taking complaining to someone about something that can't be changed, because then it's just gossip. But if you actually take it to someone who can change it, then that is intercession. And you don't do it on behalf of yourself, we do it on behalf of others. So before we look at who Jesus prayed for and what he prayed for about them about, let us see the role of Jesus as the intercessor. And John covered this in the message he gave to the disciples leading up to this prayer. And I'll give just a couple of points on this, because this is in the message he gave just before he gave the prayer in chapter 17. But there's a whole section. If you go through it, you'll find that he ends up talking about the fact that he's going to go away. And that in going away, they need to rejoice, because for two reasons, basically. One is that when he goes, he's going to send them another. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who will always be with them, who will guide them into all truth. But he also said they were to rejoice because he was going to go with the Father. And the Father is greater than he. Now, what does he mean by that? He actually means that he's going to one who can actually help us. He is greater. So we need to rejoice that Jesus is now standing before the Father to intercede for us. This is, if you want to read it, it's in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 28 is the section I was looking at. But now we have two actually interceding for us to God. The Holy Spirit is called the intercessor, and Jesus is the intercessor, is interceding before the Father for us. And the Father actually, we find out, loved us so much that he sent Jesus to us in the first place to do this. Isn't that wonderful? To know that God is one, but he's also three, and that all the persons in the Godhead are working to help us. Now let us look at Jesus and how he intercedes for us. First off, it is interesting exactly who Jesus is bringing before God's throne. And I want you to look in verse 9. Now, we looked at verse 9 just now, but I want you to note again the second half. We looked at verse 9, where it says, I'm praying for them. But then he says, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Wow. Do you know that means Jesus is not bringing kings and leaders before God's throne? He's not bringing countries before God's throne. He's not bringing great people before God's throne. He's not even bringing situations like COVID-19 before God's throne. He's bringing Christians. He's bringing us. If you belong to Christ, if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, he's bringing you. If there was a newspaper in heaven, the headlines would not be about what's happening in the world. It'll be about what's happening in the church. So who is the church? Do you know, a lot of us think of churches as denominations or made up of the pastor, the person who's in charge of the church, and we identify the church with them. But in actual fact, Jesus is praying for everyone who belongs to him. And those are the ones who have turned from their life of sin and turned to Jesus and called him Lord and Savior. If you want, ask Jesus to intercede on their own behalf before God. And if you've done that and Jesus has forgiven you and you've been born again, then you are the ones that Jesus is talking about. You are the ones that can now come before God's throne. What's interesting is that if you go to Paul, what I looked at before about what Paul told Timothy, he encourages us to pray for who? For kings, leaders, unbelievers, situations in the world. We are to bring these things before God. And God's going to listen to them because we are bringing them. And we are the people that Jesus is interceding before God with. Maybe we should, if we knew that, we should be more diligent in praying for others. We'd be more diligent in praying for the situations that are around us. And I love the fact that we have a prayer meeting every Tuesday, and those who would love to be part of that should just see on our page and they can see where that is. But Russ and Bibi, who lead the church here, they always end it by saying, your prayers make a difference. Do you know? I believe it. We know what a difference they make. And if we knew what a difference they made, we would spend much more time on our knees before God. Obviously, God is sovereign over the world and the Holy Spirit, so everything that takes place will take place as he directs. And he also puts it on your heart what to pray for. So he even helps us in praying. But we need to be praying for them. We need to be bringing these things before God in prayer. And if we knew that how important intercession was with Jesus, we would actually be spending a lot more time on our knees praying. But I want you to notice what Jesus actually prayed for. He did not pray for them to be happy. He did not pray for them to have an easy life. He did not pray for them to have all their desires met and to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He obviously had missed the whole prosperity gospel that we often hear some preachers teach. He prayed instead into, and I want to mention three areas that he actually prayed into that we see in this prayer that he did in John. Let's look first at verses 10 to 12. The first thing he prayed for was protection. He says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus prayed for protection, but notice the protection he prayed for was not from the dangers of the world, but from the danger of falling away from God. He prayed that they would stay faithful to the end. So protection was more protecting their faith in God, protecting that they would stay faithful and victorious to the end. We need to be praying for people to stay faithful and close to God. The second thing he prayed for, I like to call productivities. The first is protection. The second is productivity. Notice in verses 15 and 16, he says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Sort of hinting at protection again. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." He prayed that they would complete the work God had given them. He wanted them to stay in the world to complete the task that God had given them. As a matter of fact, the last commission that Jesus gave to the church after he was resurrected and before he ascended, he tells them to take the gospel to the whole world. And Jesus, in this prayer, he prays that they will actually do the job that God has given them, that they will complete the task in the same way that Jesus completed his task that God had given him, that we will complete the task that God has given us. We need to be praying for people in the church to fulfill the work that God has given. We need to be praying not for Christians to fulfill the task that God has given them. And there's a third aspect he prayed for. So he prayed for protection, he prayed for productivity, but he also prayed for power. In verses 21 to 25, he says, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that I have sent, that you have sent me." He wants us to be able to go in his name. We represent Jesus on earth. And one of the ways we represent this is to realize the power we're praying to. But we need to realize in that power, we need to be united in what we're doing. We need to share in the glory that God has given us. But by that power, I also mean that we need to be living the life that God has given us. We need to be displaying the character to the world that God has given us. We need to be praying for people to reflect Jesus more and more. We need to be praying that when people look at us, they will see Jesus. That is why Peter, at the end of his letter, when he prayed that we would all grow in grace and knowledge in 2 Peter 3:18. So those are three things we need to be praying for, that we are, that the people are protected and stay faithful, that they are productive in what they're doing, and that they have power, that they start displaying what God has called them to. But let's see how he ends his prayer. And in conclusion, let me do this. O righteous Father, and this is verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus concludes by telling God he will continue to make his name known to us, and to help us grow in the love of God. Jesus is going to continue to intercede for us. Imagine this. He ended his prayer before God and before going to the cross, praying for us. In fact, on the cross, we see he still cared for others, didn't he? He intercedes for his mom, who's got a broken heart, and says, here is your mother, look after her. And he prays for her to be looked after. Then he prays for the soldiers around him that have actually nailed him to the cross and are gambling for his clothes. And he prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is the example of the great intercessor. He is great because he is God, but he is also standing continually before God, interceding for us. But you know that he did that to leave us an example of what we should do. We need to intercede for others, to pray on behalf of them to God, to pray for their needs. We need to bring our requests before the one that can actually do something about it and can change things. So I want to end just by making that statement that that Russell always makes at the end of the prayers that at the prayer meeting. And it is so true. And if we realized how true it was, we would spend more of our times on our needs. So know that your prayers make a difference.